Tabernacle in the wilderness. So the two got together. She did all the needlework, the curtains and the cords and with the cords and all the rest that was necessary. And he, being a shipbuilder, he knew something about building with metal. And so together they made this model of the tabernacle. Later on, they came to Canada and the United States, and Mr. Waugh used this model in preaching from place to place. One day, my brother Will came in contact with him. He said he was getting a bit older, and my brother William bought this model of the tabernacle from Mr. Waugh. Now, in the brochures that you have here, you'll notice a picture of that tabernacle, but you'll notice that there's something here that kind of mars the picture. It's on the left-hand side. Now, I'll tell you why that happened. My brother Bill, for many years, with myself, preached on the tabernacle. I would speak about the details of it, and he would press home the gospel at the close. And God blessed those meetings in a very remarkable way. Now that Brother Bill has gone to heaven, I still use the tabernacle and try to bring precious truths from it. But you'll notice that, you see, Bill is blotted out here. This is my wife's husband over here. And this, too, only, well, that's enough said. But our brother asked if I would just speak about that a little, because when the children can come up here, that's the first question they ask. Who made that? Well, I didn't make it. My brother bought it. And here it is, one of the finest models of the tabernacle in existence. I think all will confess that that's true. Now, this morning I wish to speak about the building of the house of God. You'll notice that it was a structure made out of wood. And we'll read about it in the book of Exodus. We'll turn to Exodus this morning. And our scripture is found in the 26th chapter of the book of Exodus. Reading from verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. Now, verse 23. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it into 1 ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under 1 board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the 1 side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold, and thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Now what took place in Israel long ago is taking place today. A building for God. A house for God. When our Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven, he said 3 things. First of all, he said, I will send. And then he said, I will build. And then he said, I will come. When our Lord Jesus Christ went to glory, he sent the Holy Spirit of God into the world. For what purpose? To undertake the greatest task ever undertaken, the building of a house for God. I will build, said the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, that building will be completed, and it will be displayed throughout the countless ages of eternity as God's masterpiece. The most wonderful building that ever was built on earth was that tabernacle in the wilderness. And that pictured God's house. God is going to dwell in a temple throughout all eternity, and that temple will be displayed, and God's glory will be seen in that temple. Now, I would like to turn with you to a verse in the New Testament. It's found in Ephesians and chapter 2. And verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now the first thing in any building is the foundation. And we read concerning the foundation of God's house. It was silver. And when we read in the Word of God about the silver, we find it was atonement money. And so silver speaks of redemption. It speaks of atonement. God could not build his house on the sands of the desert. There had to be a foundation, and that foundation was laid at Calvary. We find that in Isaiah, I will lay a foundation in Zion. And when our Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's hill, the foundation was laid for the house of God. And God's house is built on that foundation. the church was not built on Peter. It was not built on some certain doctrine. It was not built on some certain saint. The church's foundation is redemption. It's the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that made a firm foundation, and it was a costly foundation. And that foundation is the only foundation. Now, the building is placed on that foundation. And so, we have the story of grace when we look at those trees that were grounded in the sand of the desert and rooted there, and God took of those trees and gave them a place in his house. That's the story of grace. You'll notice that we had in our lesson, thou shalt make boards. You couldn't take one of those trees and place it on that foundation. A work had to be done. And we are God's workmanship. And what was the first thing in connection with the building of the house of God? Well, I'll tell you. One day I came home and I went along the park where I used to play as a boy, and I noticed that many of the elm trees there were marked. And I thought, what are they going to do with those beautiful elm trees? But there was a disease that came and destroyed most of our elms. And those trees were marked in order to be destroyed. But it was different in the desert. Moses sent out men, and they marked certain trees. They selected certain trees. And if you'd ask them and say, what are you doing? Well, Moses wanted us to go and select certain trees. What are you going to do with them? Leave them where they are? Oh, no. No, no. We're going to take those trees, and God is going to dwell in our midst, and we're going to make a house for God. And those trees will be boards in God's house. So then, after a while, what happens? First, there's the divine choice. But then someone comes along with an axe. And those trees are cut down. And there they are, in the sand of the desert. Cut down, severed from their life in the desert. And then what happens? Then we find someone coming along and shaping those boards. For you couldn't put those boards with all the branches and everything else and put those boards on that foundation. They had to be fitted. They had to be suitable for their place in God's house. And what happened after that? They were covered with gold. And the board wasn't seen. It was covered with gold. When I first had meetings in Sturgis, I used the model that was being made for Brother Lawrence Chambers. And I had a little different board than this. This is just a board covered with gold. But I had a shell of gold. And I could take the board and put it inside. And so when I came there for the lesson on the boards, I came with a little tree. And then I came with a tree cut down. And then I came with the branches off from that tree. And then I had it fitted for this case of gold. And Brother DeHaan, I preached with him and was with him for quite a bit. He said, you know, you better tell the folks that that old board with all the knots in it and wormholes, that's me. But you can't see me when I'm in the gold. There I am, inside the gold. And that's what grace does. Grace takes us out of our place by nature. Grace selects us, divine choice. And the Holy Spirit of God comes along and convicts us. And we're severed from our place in nature. And then we are fitted by the Holy Spirit of God for our place in the house of God. And then we are hidden in Christ. So that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is like this golden board. Now, many a time we look at each other and try to get within that gold. As our brother was suggesting this morning, we're all one in Christ, and we don't look at each other as we are by nature. We are in Him. And that is the most wonderful thing that I know of. The grace of God that takes a poor, vile sinner and puts him in Christ. When we were having meetings in Pittsburgh, Bill was early, and there's an architect there, and he said, I'm building a cathedral. Maybe you'd like to go with me and meet the Monsignor. And he did. The Monsignor was one who had part in the translation of that confraternity version of the Bible, which is a very good translation. So he said to him, you know a great deal about the Bible. He said, yes. I would like to ask you a question. In the Bible, what do you consider the most wonderful part of it? The most interesting? Well, he said, I would say in the Old Testament, the story of Job. The whole book centers around a sick man. And the age-long question of suffering, and it's not answered. Job just has to remind himself that God is over all, and that all that God does is good. In the New Testament, he said, I like the story of Luke's account of Christ. It's so interesting. I think Luke must have been an artist as well as a physician. Those pictures are just appealing. But he said, if you ask me what is the most wonderful thing that I find in the entire Bible, it's Ephesians chapter 2, where God reaches down into the mire, into the mud, into the filth, into the graveyard of humanity. And in grace he lifts that sinner and places him in Christ. As he is, so are we. There's nothing greater than the work of grace. That's God's work today. He takes a poor, vile sinner, and he puts us in Christ. Now then, that board can't stand. It's got to have a standing. And that's why we have this foundation. And these two tenons are really hands. And so this board has two hands. And here are two sockets. And if we put those two hands down in the two sockets, it stands. And so we read boards standing. And so we find in Scripture this grace wherein you stand. Now, every believer ought to be able to stand alone. You've got a standing. But remember, there are two hands there. And there are two great truths that we need to lay hold on. And what are they? One, he was delivered for my offenses. Two, he was raised again for my justification. I need to know that my sins are all gone. That's one. I need to know that I am in Christ before God. That's two. And if that's not so, you've got a wobbly Christian. Sometimes he thinks he's saved, sometimes he doesn't. He thinks he can fall away. You have no standing before God unless these hands of faith grasp those two fundamental truths. He was delivered for my offenses and raised again for my justification. But once I believe, I'm no longer occupied with my faith. I'm not taking this board out and seeing what kind of a faith I have. Faith rests in a person. It's not my great faith. It's the one I trust in. And once I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's no longer a question of my faith. It's the one I trust in. But God never intended that we should be alone. And so this board is a cubit and a half. And it needs another board to complete it. And so we have there the fellowship of God's people. We're together. There were 48 of those boards that made the house of God. And God never intends, although we are able to stand by ourselves alone, God never intends that believers should be alone. He intends that they should be in assembly. He intends that they should be in groups. Why? Because that's his house. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Where you put those 48 boards together, there am I. I dwell in that house. And God has a house today. And that house is composed of golden boards, believers who meet together. Now, don't try to put a tree in the midst of that. That's the trouble today. No unsaved person is in the house of God. No unsaved person is really a church member. Think of putting a tree in the midst of these golden boards. Only golden boards. Only saved sinners. Only those who are in Christ form the house for God. And what sweet fellowship we have with the Lord's beloved people. It's the sweetest thing this side of heaven. And here they are, golden boards. And don't allow something to come in between and separate. We are one in Christ, united by the Spirit of God to the Lord Jesus Christ, side by side. And let me suggest two things. As a golden board, first of all, you belong to the universal church. You belong to every other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all the golden boards together form the church universal. But it's your responsibility to belong to a church local and form a house for God. Now let me turn with you to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And you notice here we have just exactly what we have pictured in these boards. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Gladly received, you become a golden boy. Baptized is when you're fitted, and all the old is cut away. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now notice that we have, following that, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I want to suggest that there are four visible bars that unite God's people. What's the first? Here it is. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And so the one bar that unites God's people that can be seen is we all believe the same about the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man bring not this doctrine, says the apostle, receive him not into the whole, into the house. We must believe the apostles' doctrine concerning the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine all through the New Testament is, what do you think of him? And I'm sure if I asked you, you'll say, he's the altogether lovely one. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. When I was in Yonkers, a nice lady with a little baby knocked at the door. And she said, I see you've got God so loved the world there. I said, yes, and I'm glad I'm saved. Are you saved? Well, she said, do you believe that Jesus is God? I said, I do. And she tried to prove to me that he wasn't God. So I said to her, listen, I want you to stand beside Thomas. You stand here, I'll stand here. And here's the Lord Jesus. Thomas, my Lord and my God. I say, my Lord and my God. Will you say that? No, he's a God. I say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. The apostles' doctrine is the basis of fellowship. And then the second thing is the fellowship that we enjoy when we all think the same about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm quite sure that not all of you here think the same way about me. Of course, my wife does. She thinks I'm all right. But it doesn't matter. Our fellowship isn't in what you think of Peter Pell. Our fellowship isn't what you think of Billy Graham. Our fellowship is not what we think of one another. Our fellowship is that we enjoy Christ together. You don't say amen, do you? If you enjoy Christ and I enjoy Christ, and if he's the altogether lovely one, I tell you there's nothing sweeter this side of heaven than happy, hearty Christian fellowship. You're not going to get those little tiny things that divide. What do you think about this? And what do you think about that? What do you think about him? Every truth in Scripture centers in him. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. He is my all in all. Separate anything from Christ and you haven't got it. Take everything in Christ and you've got everything. Amen? I'm sanctified in him. I'm baptized in the one body in him. There isn't a single thing that a believer hasn't got the moment they get saved, because they're put in Christ and God can't give you more.
I hope you believe that. I'd like to have you right.
What's next? The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' fellowship, and the breaking of bread. This is the basis of our fellowship. This is the joy of it. This is the picture of it. When we have that bread, it's one loaf. When we partake of it, we are still one loaf, one body. And then prayer, that's how that's maintained. That's the maintenance of that fellowship. Those are the three outside evidences of the oneness of God's people. But that's not all. There was a board that went through all the boards, through the heart of the boards. One early morning, because it was past 12 o'clock, I was with a group of brethren, about 30 of us. And if we were apart at the beginning, we were further apart at the end. And then one believer got up and said, "You know what we've been doing? Christ is in you, Christ is in you, Christ is in you." And when we were slashing one at the other, we were hitting Christ. We are one in Christ. Christ is in your heart, he's in your heart, he's in my heart. And he said, "What would you think of me?" And he began pounding himself all over, pounding himself like this. "Wouldn't you think I was silly?" And that's exactly what we are doing. And when Christians quarrel, the devil's strictly neutral and says, "Oh, I'm enjoying this." And he gives ammunition to both sides. Keep it up. Keep it up. Remember, Christ is in your brother. You are one in him. This is one board. And it's in the heart of all of the boards. One more thing. There were corner boards. I don't know whether I can illustrate it. Maybe I can. But the corner boards were like this. This board, and then there was the corner board that came like that. And there were the rings on the top. And the ring made it one, and it was about as firm a corner as you could conceive of. And there were the corner boards in that building. Paul was a corner board. In Philippi, there were two sisters who just had a little, you know, odious and soon touchy. And when Paul wrote, he said, you all, I love you, I love you, I love you all. I want to be a corner board. I don't want to be a wedge. God pity you if Satan uses you to divide God's people, that they may be one. Only the golden boards, but all the golden boards, one in Christ. When I was in California, they pointed out a grave to me. I was much interested in it. It was of Andrew Fraser, who Brother Ironside told me was the most godly man that he knew. Well, the meeting in which he served, they had trouble. Of course we're going to have trouble. But if we allow trouble to trouble us, instead of letting the Lord speak peace to the troubled waters, we're in a mess. And so they divided. And they said to Mr. Fraser, you've got to choose sides. He said, "I must, yes." But he said, "I don't want to." "But you have to. You have to choose sides." "Well," he said, "I'll pray about it, and prayer meeting night, I will give you my decision." Well, that prayer meeting night was crowded. They don't come usually, but when it's something like that, they all came. And here they were, on both sides. He stood there and he said, "Oh," he said, "you're all golden boards. I remember when I visited you and you were sick. I remember you got mad. I remember. I love you all. I'd just like to take you, if I had big enough arms, I'd just like to take you all and hug you for Christ. You're all golden boards, and all I can see is the gold. And I'm not going to look inside and see what you are in yourself. You know what I am. In myself dwelleth no good thing, and you know better. But in Christ, how are you going to look at your brother and sister? How are you going to look at yourself? Look at yourself and you're either going to give way to despair or you're going to be a high-minded Pharisee. Please don't be occupied with self. Look at yourself as a golden board. Look at yourself as what grace has done for you. I don't know whether I put this across simply or not, but I do hope, oh beloved child of God, if you want to be happy, then rejoice in what grace has done for you and what grace has done for your fellow believer.